So back in April, history was made when astronomers were able to take the first ever picture of a black hole. And you can see the picture up in the screens right now. That picture is actually the size of our entire solar system. That's how huge this black hole was that they took a picture of. And the black holes are created when a star dies. And when a star dies, this huge sort of gravitational force is created that's so strong, it pulls everything in, including light itself. That's why they call it a black hole. If you were to get near a black hole, the edge of a black hole, you would get pulled in and eventually pulled apart. That's how strong that pull is. It's inescapable. You would feel helpless in the pull of a black hole. And thinking about that, I think that's a good description of what it feels like to deal with sin for many of us. That feeling of helplessness, that feeling that there's nothing you can do, a feeling of being pulled apart. You know, as people say, the struggle is real. The struggle is real. A lot of you think that there's habits you can't seem to break. There's choices that you make that you know you shouldn't make and you still make them. Choices you should make, and yet you don't make them. You keep not making them. There's desires that seem to grab a hold of you, and they don't let go until they're satisfied. Feel pulled in, helpless, powerless, more and more as you get pulled deeper and deeper into the pit, as your desires and your choices, as your habits sort of seem to, it feels like they've latched on, and they won't let go. And they'll lead you wherever they're going to lead you. What's happening here is that sin has come in, and according to verse 12 of our passage this morning, it's taken the seat of power in our lives, so much so that it says sin is now able to make us obey its passions. When you think of sin as this power, it's almost like it's sitting on the throne of your life. And at that point, well, it's going to make you do what it was going to make you do. Sin, that hold it has, that reign it has, it takes over desires and it begins to demand that you obey its passions. And desires, that's one of the strongest ways we get motivated, what you desire, right? What you want, what you don't want. What sin does is take over, and then they begin to say, these desires that God has given you, and some good desires, a desire to be happy, a desire to be comfortable, a desire to be appreciated, all those things, it takes it and corrupts it. It makes you then, desires become passions, obsessions, addictions, to obey its passions, and we will obey. That's what it feels like. But the Bible tells us that you can relate to sin differently if you're a Christian. It's actually a different reality for you. If you're a Christian, and when I say Christian, I mean you're someone who's come to believe and trust in God and what God has done in Jesus. Did you believe very specifically that Jesus came and took your place, died in your place for your sins, to set you free from sin and to bring you to God's family? That's what it means to be a Christian. If that's you, if you've believed and trusted in Jesus in that way, well, the Bible says that you are now in a different place. You're now in Christ. You're in Christ. To be in Christ is to be dead to sin and alive to God in Jesus Christ. We've looked at this over the last 2 weeks. Bible saying you have a new identity, a new person, a new status. That new identity, because you have that new identity, you can live differently. That this whole discussion becomes a different discussion for you if you're a Christian. You begin to say you can make different choices when it comes to sin. There's an opportunity now to resist the pull of sin. Yes, you have a new identity, and because of that new identity, you can make different choices and different decisions. You can go in a different direction. That's what I want to look at this morning and really next week as well. Verse 12, though, begins to spell it out for us. Because we're dead to sin and alive in Christ, we can follow through what it says in verse 12. Verse 12, it says, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions." The Bible is saying, like, don't let sin bully you. Don't let sin bully you. If you're in Christ, don't let sin come in and start kicking chairs around, sitting in the place of honor, acting like it's in control, that it's in power. Don't let sin reign. Don't let sin bully you. Well, how do we do that? Verse 13 begins to, I think, give some practical ways for us to think about it. But let's skip over to verse 14, because I think verse 14, Paul sort of picks up the thought of verse 12 and sort of wants to explain more. Don't let sin bully you, because remember where you are at, the new status that you have. Verse 12, it said, let not sin therefore reign in you. Then in verse 14, for sin will have no dominion over you. Why? It can't bully you, because verse 14, you are not under law, but under grace. You are not under law, but you're under grace. Sin cannot bully you. It cannot act like it's in charge. It can't storm into your life and act like it's there and you're forced to leave it there. Why? Because of where you are now. Not under law, but under grace. When you read that word, that law, think of law like it's summed up in places like the Ten Commandments, right? And there's other places, of course, that speak to God's law, but so let's use the Ten Commandments as an example. As a summary, one of the summaries we get of God's law, the things that God requires of us. And think of God's law, it's good, right? Because God's law represented that particular point, what God had given to his people, the Israelites, and said, here's what it means to follow me. Follow my law, do these things. So it's good in that way, but where the law fell apart, where it didn't work, was that number one, the law can't make you obey it, right? It can't say, well, here's how you can obey, and I'm going to help you do that. And the law can't help you get right when you disobey the law. If you speed through a red light and you get a ticket, right, that law isn't able to say, okay, well, now I'm going to ignore that what you just did. No, there's a judgment, right, that comes after you. The law is once it's broken, it's broken. It can't fix you from having broken it. And so what you see in the history of God's people in the Old Testament is that over and over again, they fail to follow God. Over and over again, they fail to keep God's law. And they don't have the power to fix it. They don't have the power to get back right with God. I mean, really what it shows is that, I mean, some of you would think, well, only God would show up. God would like physically like be here and tell me what to do with smoke and fire and lightning and all that stuff, then I'd be good. Well, God did do that. There's a time in history where God did do that, multiple times. And what we see is even when God shows up in huge, even God shows up in big ways, smoke, fire, and lightning, or God shows up in even more humble ways, in the person of Jesus, we still will not listen. We still will disobey. We still won't follow God. Even if God says, here, do this, don't do this, we're unable and unwilling to listen and obey. Because we saw this in chapter 5, we are in Adam, that we have been oriented away from God, to not listen to God, to not follow God. That on our own power, we do not follow God. Fortunately, we don't have to depend on our own power. God has helped us, hasn't he? God has helped us in Jesus. God sends Jesus. So now, by faith in Jesus, you are in a different place if you're a Christian. You're not under law. You're under grace. Under God's grace. We live under grace. It's not about our ability to follow God on our own. It's about what God has done, where he's placed us. The grace of God means that his Spirit is now in your life. It empowers you. He, the Holy Spirit, he empowers you to be able to follow God. If you're a Christian, that means the Holy Spirit is in you saying, yes, yes, you can follow him. Yet you hear what sin is saying in your life right now. That's a lie. It's not true. But there's someone in you, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit himself, saying to you regularly, no, this is the truth of who God is. Let's go in that direction. Let's go to that place. Even better, the grace of God means that his Holy Spirit is able to get us back right with God when we inevitably fail. We're not perfect, but guess what? The Holy Spirit is saying, I know you're not perfect. That's why I'm living here. That's why I'm here. God's grace by his Spirit is to help us get back right when we fail, when we fall short. God's grace is sufficient for that. It's big enough and strong enough and wide enough, and it exists within us. We are now under grace. So sin can grab a hold of our lives, right, and hold on so tightly and makes us think like there's no way out. There's no way for me to break free from this. So much so that you begin to forget who you are, where you're at. But that's what that makes sense. One of the things we want to begin saying here this morning is God promises, God speaks this truth into your life. You're not under law and having to keep the law on your own power. You are under grace, and that makes all the difference. Here's who you are in Christ, under grace. So you don't have to lean on your own power. You don't have to depend on your own power. You don't have to sort of just grit your teeth and figure out how are you going to make this happen. The Bible says, look where you are at. Remember who you are. Remember whose hands you rest in. You don't lean on your own power. You lean on God's grace by his Spirit. Sin will not bully you. It can't bully you. To the degree in which you remember, you are not under law, but under grace. And because of that, we can begin then to do what we see in verse 13. I think verse 13 describes how we revolt against the bully that is sin. How we choose instead to have God be in control rather than sin. So verse 13 says, do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. You know, one of the great moments of my teenage life was getting a driver's license, right? Teenagers, you know this, right? An amazing feeling. You remember that? You can finally go where you want to go, do what you want to do, without your parents there. It's just a great, empowering feeling. I remember that feeling as a 17-year-old, and I remember thinking that my sister Melissa, who was 12 at that moment, needed to share that feeling with me. And so, one of the things that I would periodically do as I was driving, when my sister was in the passenger seat next to me, I sort of take my hands off the wheels and I'd say, oh, the car's going out of control, Melissa, do something. And Melissa would be like, ah! And so she'd grab the wheel and she'd steer it back, you know, onto the road. Good memories. I'm a good older brother. I wanted to share the feeling of freedom, right, with my sister. Those of you who are wondering if I still do this, I still do this with my kids, my younger kids, but I guess they don't care about living as much as my sister did. They pretty regularly have said, yeah, whatever, Dad, right? And call my bluff, and pretty soon it works. So I guess I'm not as convincing as a 40-something dad as I was as a 17-year-old teenager. Nevertheless, in that moment, right, when my sister grabs a steering wheel, steer it back on the road, I mean, in that moment, she's directing that car, right? I've let her take control, but technically she's not in control. You see the difference? She has her hands on the wheel, I've let her take control, and she's there to the degree in which I continue to let that happen. To the degree in which, like anyone, if you were to let anyone reach over and grab your wheel and you sort of go like this, that's what's happening, but they're not actually in control. You've done something, right? And I think sin operates in the same way. I think this is what this passage is saying. That sin rules over you to the degree in which you let sin take control. To the degree in which you let sin take the wheel. And yes, when sin is driving the car, when it's driving your life, yes, you feel helpless and out of control. That's what it feels like. I mean, sin is actually worse than that. It's not just reaching over to take the wheel. Sin is sort of trying to shove you out of the driver's seat. Take complete control as much as it can and lead you in as many destructive ways as possible to make you think, oh yeah, everything's good. That's what's happening. And so of course you feel helpless, you feel powerless. You feel like you're under the control of sin. That's what it feels like, but it's because someone else is driving. What the Bible wants to remind us is here's the realities. Yes, sin is driving your life. It's because, as it says there in that verse, you've presented yourself. You presented your life to sin. And so, of course, it's going to take control. But here's something else to think about. What if you don't let sin have the wheel of your life? What if you don't let it stay in the driver's seat? Sin, in fact, loses its power once you take the wheel back. Once you get back in the seat. The lie of sin is to make you think, I can't help myself. There's nothing I can do. I'm helpless. I'm powerless. I'm out of control. It's a feeling, but it's actually not the truth. If you're in Christ, the truth is for the Christian is that feeling of being out of control is because someone else is in that seat and someone else is using that wheel. The solution here is to get back in the seat, to take that wheel back, to no longer present yourself to sin and unrighteousness. Instead of giving yourself over to sin, verse 13 says, why don't you give yourself over to God? That by his grace, the grace of God within you is the grace to say no to sin. And not just that, to take the wheel back. To take your life back. Notice, it's to say no to the power of sin and yes to God and his righteousness. And I want you to notice sort of how it's presented there in verse 13. But God's grace, this is what you can do. It begins by thinking of yourself in a certain way. Notice how it again begins with this. Here's who you are. Verse 13, but present yourselves to God as those who've been brought from death to life. Yourself. It begins with identity again, doesn't it? Yourself. The reminder that you're no longer dead to sin, but you're instead alive in Christ. That you're dead to sin. You're no longer locked in sin, but instead you've been brought from death to life. You're in a different kingdom. You're living a different life, actually, an eternal life. In the presence of God, you're no longer under a ruler that wants to kill you and crash your life. You're under a ruler that wants to bless you and give you forever life. So present yourself to God in a way of just recognizing, here's where I now am. I am dead, as it says there in verse 13. Been brought from death. Sin killed in me. The power of sin killed in me. And now I live life in Christ. And look at the rest of that passage. Because of that, you can do this next part. To live really as God has originally made you. To present your members to God as instruments for righteousness. We read that word members, it's a way of saying every part of you. Every part of you. So how you use your body and what you say and what you look at, what you think about, where you go, what you do, with whom you do it, what you feel, what you desire, what you want. All these different parts of you that can be used in all these different ways. The Bible says, how about instead of presenting them to sin, as a Christian, you can present them towards God and towards righteousness. And I want you to notice, this isn't about just stopping sinning, right? Just willing yourselves to stop sin. It's actually more than that. It's more than that. It's about using every part of your life for something else. The Bible's not just saying, stop doing this. It's saying, how about this instead? How about this instead? You think this is the only thing you can do. It's what everyone is doing. I can't help but doing it. It's why wouldn't I? Why, in some ways, you begin to excuse it. It's not so bad. But you're in prison. Right? Prison food is not that good. Right? Stop and hear the lie. This is not where you have to be. To be in Christ says, how about this? How about something way better, much better? How about something that you were created for? How about presenting all the parts of your life, what you think, what you feel, what you do, what you desire? How about being here instead? Here's grace to make it happen. Now, Pastor Kent Hughes, he says this, perhaps you've done the no, refusing to yield your body to the service of sin. That is good, but it's not enough. There must be the yes. Take and use my entire life, Lord. Not just a no, it's also the yes. So let me give you sort of 3 points of application as a way to sort of, if we drive this home, three points of application to help us be more about saying yes to God and no to sin. Number one, recognize that if you're a Christian, you have a real choice now. There actually is a choice for you if you're a Christian. You can revolt against the bully and the dictator and the tyrant that is sin. You have the will and the power to defy sin in all its attempts to come back into your life and take that place of, to take that control and act like it should always be there. You can be successful now in saying no to sin. You can make a choice to say no to sin. I want you to understand, it's not saying, I will never sin again. I think that's another lie. That maybe there's some things that you struggle with, sins of thoughts, of desire, things you do, things you don't do, however it falls for you, one of the things you might think of is like, well, until I can really completely get rid of it, then I'm not, you know, then I'm okay. And so you become frustrated because you can never completely get rid of it. I want you to understand, the Bible doesn't have this category of, well, you're going to be sinless. Right? This living in this world means that there's going to be times in which sin comes into your life. It's not so much saying, I will never sin again. It's saying, I don't need to sin right now. I want you to think of it as a choice that you make, even in that very moment. Right now, I'm not going to do it. I don't need to sin right now. At this moment, I am free to not sin, to not give into its power. At this moment, I am free to instead give myself over to God, what he wants for me, rather than what sin wants for me. It's the power to choose to say no to sin and to consciously, deliberately present yourself to God and for all that he has for you. That God is our new king, not sin. And to make choices that affirm that reality, even moment to moment. I'm not saying I'll never sin, but right now I'm not doing it. Right now. Now, I want to say more next week about that, how I think the next section sort of really thinks about how we might use the same energy and the passions that go towards sin and use them instead, that same energy for righteousness, for what God wants. But for today, I want you to see that there's a choice here. I want you to see there actually is a choice, a decision that can be made. Even in the next moment, even today, even this week, there's choices that you can make if you're a Christian. If you're not a Christian and you feel like you're helpless, well, guess you are helpless. You are powerless. And I here as a Christian want to say, join me in power. Join me in the grace of God. Share with me what I have that I did not earn, did not deserve, could never get on my own, and yet God gave me simply because I believed in Jesus. Join me in power. The power of God and his grace to help you defeat all the things that will eventually swallow your life. And God, I'm going to trust by his Spirit, is beginning to help you see the truth. That the things that you, the world teaches you, that pulls you in the directions it pulls you when it comes to our desires and our wants, what's important, what's not important, the ways we view money and our bodies, the way we view other people, all these things. If we follow the world's path, well, they will come, will bring us to our end. We'll be far away from God and what he has for us. Join me in power. And in that power, we can make choices and decisions that say no to sin. To be Christians, to be able to have a real choice now. Number two, to say yes to God and no to sin is a daily, ongoing practice, an everyday thing. That's what I think implied by this passage, to present ourselves as sort of its ongoing way in which we got to say, I'm giving myself not to unrighteousness, but to righteousness, a daily effort. So we're not just talking about one choice. We're talking about everyday choices, everyday decisions, daily decisions and choices every single day. To begin to think every day, there's choices that I need to make, decisions that I need to make, and to pray that God, by his grace, and know about his grace, will help you in those daily decisions and to take it day by day. Because here's what happens. Day-by-day decisions begin to then form into your life as habits. You just begin to naturally do them. And when those habits begin to form in your life, they then become settled characteristics. It becomes who you are. Because the Bible's promise is that one day we will be like Jesus. So right now, it feels hard. It's a decision that you have to make. But the more decisions you make, more in a row become habits and become your character. And God's promise is that is happening over and over and over and over again. And what we want to do as a church family is remind ourselves that this is happening. Some of the best people in my life are people who remind me, remember when you had to struggle to make this choice? Now you don't even, it's who you are. Of course it's who I am. Because the Holy Spirit is in me and he wants to make me like Jesus. He wants to make you like Jesus. It begins with those everyday choices and decisions. Every day, today, can you make that choice and decision to say, I present myself not to sin, but to righteousness, to what God has for me. The last thing, this is a holistic effort to keep every part of yourself from sin's control. That word members, right? In other words, to give every part of yourself to God's control rather than to sin's control. Using that word members is a way of thinking, don't ignore different parts of your life. Members is plural, not just one part of your life, physically, emotionally, mentally. The quest here is to examine every part of our lives, every part of who we are. Do not be okay with only some parts of your life being given over to God. I think this is one of the greatest weaknesses of American Christianity, which is to say that like you can easily craft a Christian life that only has some parts being given over to God and other parts, like, well, I'll get to those later, but you never do. And so like Sunday morning, I mean, this is an easy place to be like, yes, righteousness, I'm here. I woke up. God wants every part of you because every part of you is important. I mean, first of all, this gives you perspective that, yes, it might not be every part right now. And so celebrate how God has taken some parts of your life. Maybe you're doing well in how you feel about certain things, or maybe choices you make in other areas. Praise God for that. Here's God's grace to make it complete. He's about making us complete persons and whole persons, every member. And so do not let sin shack up in some corner of your house, of your life, and stay there. It's like an infection. It wants to spread. Every member, all of our members, what can we do to offer it all towards God and towards righteousness? God, by his grace, is able to make that happen. Sin wants to bully you, but the emperor has no clothes if you're in Christ. Do not let sin bully you then. Make those choices, those decisions that bring you more into God and his righteousness. Because you are in Christ, his grace is sufficient. God's favor is sufficient. Because you are in Christ, by his grace, it will work. The end of the road is God's glory flooding into your life. The end of the road is his love and peace being part of who you are, being part of how you feel and think and act. That's where God is taking you. And every time you make a choice in that direction is an opportunity for that to seal and harden in your life and become part of who you are. God's grace is compelling us and pushing us forward. That's a river to flow in. Let's trust that will happen. Let's pray that will work, knowing that will work even today. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for Jesus. And Lord God, Lord, I recognize, Lord, that there's real struggle and hardship in this, that many, Lord God, feel completely unable for the task. For some, Lord, it's because they don't have the Holy Spirit in them. And so I pray, Lord God, you would today help them to have faith and trust in Jesus, to believe in him and to follow him. And Lord God, for others of us, Lord, help us to see the lie of the enemy, to begin to break the power of sin. Lord, thank you that, Lord, we can begin to talk this way, that we can think this way. Thank you, Lord God, that sin, well, it may have taken the wheel and been driving for a long time, or it doesn't have to stay there. That, Lord, even the most wrecked parts of our lives, Lord God, because of resurrection, Lord, can be restored and repaired and renewed. Lord, for wherever we are in this, Lord God, begin to show grace, remind us of your grace. And Lord, help us, Lord, to present ourselves, to offer ourselves, to give ourselves, Lord, not towards sin and destructiveness, Lord, but towards God and righteousness. Help us to see a clear picture of what it could look like when we begin to think in the ways you want us to begin to act in the ways you want us to, begin to feel in the ways you want us to, begin to desire in the ways that you want us to. Thank you for how you've already begun to do this, Lord, by placing us in Christ. We begin to work that work even today in our lives. Thank you that you're with us. Thank you that you're understanding. Thank you that you're long-suffering and patient. Thank you that you're always there, Lord, to pick us up when we fail. Thank you that you're always there to celebrate, Lord, where we succeed. Thank you. You are our God. We are your people. And we praise you for that fact and that reality. So in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.